We're all used to the idea of privileges, special privileges, and usually that's a good thing. Privileges are typically things that are helpful and beneficial. Privilege is an advantage that you enjoy, something granted to you as a benefit. And that language is used here in our text this afternoon, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted." Paul identifies that which has been granted to the Philippians as a privilege. The word granted means to give graciously. Coming from God, it means that you are the object of his favor, receiving a gift of his grace, granted freely and kindly. We have a lot of such privileges, most especially the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of our relationship with God, reconciliation and peace with God, redemption, as we studied this morning, an eternal inheritance, the privilege of adoption, of sonship, of being able to call upon God as a father and be received as his child. Many, many blessings can be identified from the Bible as privileges that have been granted to us. Paul's focus here in our text this afternoon is something a little bit different. "To you it has been granted," he writes the Philippians, to suffer for his sake. And Paul identifies his own suffering freely in this very text, verse 30 in particular. Remember the context of this as we studied a couple of weeks ago in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so Paul expresses and has expressed, as we've studied, that Christ would be honored by his body, in his body, as he lives out his life, whether by that life continuing or by death. And in life, he strives to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, not frightened by opposition or persecution that might come to him, not frightened by his opponents or his enemies, knowing that they will be destroyed, even as he is confident of his own salvation. But in the meantime, he's in prison. He is suffering in the flesh, suffering greatly, we could even say accurately. But the gospel is not hindered. And so he rejoices in the midst of all of that and encourages the Philippian with this idea that they have been granted the privilege to suffer for his sake, for the sake of Christ with him. And that's our focus this afternoon. But let me begin even before that with a necessary foundation that Paul mentions, albeit briefly, in verse 29. Namely, the first privilege, the privilege of faith. "For to me it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Not only to believe. So the definition of these privileges begins with the privilege of believing. And it does include and begin with this idea of our faith, to believe in him. And indeed, we should. "It's been granted to me," Paul says. "It's been granted to you," he would say by extension, the privilege of believing. The blessing of God has been graciously given to us, so that you will indeed believe. It is the gift of faith. And I want to start with that emphasis because faith itself is a gift. Our confession of faith puts it this way: "The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts." The grace of faith in which we are enabled to believe. That's a gift of God. So faith isn't a work that we perform. It's not an accomplishment that we list as we come before the Lord, but rather it is the gift of God who is at work in us. "By grace you have been saved through faith," Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8. "And this," in case you didn't understand it clear enough, "and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Even more descriptively, he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:3, "I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So faith, the ability to declare and to believe and to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that faith is itself a gift. It's a privilege granted to us. We are enabled to believe. And that faith is worked in us by the goodness and mercy of God. Now, you and I, of course, exercise faith. You and I are the ones who believe, and we are exhorted to believe. We are called upon to believe. We are commanded to believe. And we believe in obedience to that command. We choose to believe that which God has revealed to us in His Word. We choose to believe it to be true. And yet, in all of that, such faith is a gift of God at work in us. It is granted to us as a privilege to believe. These two things fit together completely, this idea of God granting us the privilege of faith and our obligation and responsibility to believe. Paul writes in Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." So faith is what you do to work out your salvation, but still, always in that broad context, it is God who works in you. And what must you do to be saved? Scripture is plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how the gospel is declared, and that is what we are to proclaim. But still, it's true. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we read of the effect of the gospel when Paul preached on his first missionary journey in Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So again, many believed. Many trusted in Christ. And we're told as a description of that, as many as had been appointed to believe, to appointed to earn eternal life believed. So faith itself is the gift of God, a privilege granted to us by His own sovereign mercy for the sake of Christ. Verse 29, the privilege of faith, the gift of faith, is by the working of God in us, and it is for His own glory. Verse 29, again, on behalf of Christ. It's all about His honor and His glory. So we read such things as Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He showed us grace that we might respond to that grace with our own faith for His glory. In Him, that chapter continues, Ephesians 1, 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And that's what it's all about, to the praise of His glory. Even our faith is expressed so that we, in exercising that faith, can give praise to His glory. That's ultimately even God's purpose for our redemption. He is the guarantee, Ephesians 1:14, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So when you believe, as you must do if you are to be saved, when you respond to the gospel with saving faith as you are called to do by the gospel itself, when you do, as you do, and you who have had and exercised such faith, recognize this reality to be true, that you have been granted that privilege, that you might bring honor and glory to the God who saved you. We have been granted to believe on behalf of Christ. And then, in that context, this passage begins to make a bit more sense, that you who believe have also been granted the privilege of suffering. Same context, same sentence, same idea. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. In other words, that's not his main focus. That's the foundation for what he's about to say. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's not hard to understand the privilege of faith in that context. It's not hard to understand the reference to our faith itself being a privilege to which we were granted. But how is it that suffering is such a privilege? Again, verse 29. There is much to be said first about suffering for Christ, for his sake, on behalf of Christ. It's not an obscure or minor matter in the Bible. It's one that arises over and over again, the privilege of suffering on behalf of Christ. A few examples. Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a matter-of-fact description. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when the apostles were imprisoned in Jerusalem, only to be released after being beaten, commanded not to speak any further in the name of Jesus, we read this, Acts 5:41. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. They rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer. Peter would expand upon that idea later when he wrote 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be unsettled. Don't be disrupted as though something unusual is happening. He continues, verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's what it means to suffer for Christ, as a means of glorifying God, enduring suffering, even with a measure of rejoicing, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Paul would even express a desire for such suffering, expressing the desire in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the privilege. Suffering as privilege. The privilege is of fellowship, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Paul goes on so far as to say this, Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. I fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the church. That's the joy for Paul, that in his sufferings, he's fulfilling the call of the ministry of the gospel. Suffering would be the means by which the gospel would be known to the Gentiles. And in that context, he says, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Not that Jesus' sufferings were incomplete or inadequate in any way, for indeed they were not. But Paul would continue the ministry of Christ as an apostle for the sake of the church. He would suffer as Christ did and for Christ's sake as the continuing ministry of Christ for the sake of the church. Now, in terms of the atonement, in terms of redemption, in terms of salvation, in terms of the payment of justice to the wrath of God, satisfying the penalty that our sins deserved, Jesus' suffering was a once-for-all event. His suffering, in that context, was fully and completely sufficient to save all of us from our sins. But still, in the proclamation of the gospel throughout the age, we suffer, and Paul says himself, I suffer in the flesh, and I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. I'm continuing, as an apostle in his case, I'm continuing the ministry that Christ has begun. And in that way, I am continuing his suffering. In that way, I am completing what is not yet complete, because this continues to be a day and an age of suffering. That's our privilege. And it's a privilege that will ultimately bring us glory. Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul writes, as a personal testimony, much later in his life, to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him if we endure. Implication, if we endure suffering, we will also reign with him. And so the path to heaven in this age, on this earth, is the path of suffering. The path to eternal glory, following Jesus, is charted by those who endure suffering. Jesus' own words to his disciples, Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Even more personally, John 15:18. If the world hates you, still Jesus' words, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus is talking there about suffering even unto death, not just as a spiritual symbol of our discipleship and commitment to him, but physically, literally. And the privilege is in the purpose and the outcome of that suffering. It is that we have been granted eternal life. Jesus uses an illustration for that suffering of a woman in labor. John 16:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And here, perhaps, is the best conclusion for all of this. This sense of privilege and hope regarding the outcome of our suffering. Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with endurance. Sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed, and that's the hope for which we wait. In the meantime, we groan under the weight of burden and suffering. Paul's not denying that burden. And yet, here in Philippians, it is our privilege. We studied, if you were at the Bible study Wednesday night, Matthew 5, verse 10, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you when you are granted the privilege of sharing in Jesus' suffering. 1 Peter 3:14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. It is better to suffer for doing good, that it should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And the pastoral conclusion of all of that in Peter's words, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Our text this afternoon, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And then verse 30 speaks of another privilege, I believe, that goes inseparably with all of this. Paul so clearly identifies the privilege of fellowship. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. The same conflict, struggle, battle, war. Paul is not emphasizing merely the outward form of that war. He's not drawing our attention to something that's just outward and external in nature. The battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual conflict ultimately. Having the same conflict, sharing in the privilege of the fellowship of this suffering. And it's a suffering ultimately of conflict in the spiritual realm. For we read in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this evil age, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's our battle, our conflict. The goal is not simply to be a martyr. The goal is not to endure hardship as some sort of modern-day stoic or in some earthly or physical exercise of self-discipline, as if there's virtue simply in that self-discipline. The whole context of physical suffering is without question in the realm of our spiritual life and vitality. enduring suffering is a spiritual matter, ultimately, a deeply significant matter of heart and soul. And that's why the sufferings of your body become so relatively unimportant, because there's a war going on throughout this age. And as Christians, we are at war against the rulers and authorities and powers of over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And here is how that cosmic conflict comes face to face with the daily experiences of our own spiritual lives. 1 Peter 4:1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Not that we're done completely with sin, not that it disappears from our lives, but we reach an opportunity of victory over it, of defeating its power by the work of God, which is evident in us even as we suffer. So God is now, here and now, conforming us to the image of Christ, even as we suffer with Jesus. We groan, to be sure, but that what we groan knowing that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we revealed. And we groan knowing the spiritual reality that Paul so well expresses in Romans 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So the sermon, my message, Paul's words, are not simply a call to endure suffering, to grin and bear it, as it were, but rather it is a call to be engaged in the great spiritual battles of life itself, in which God is making you and me more and more like Jesus, whom we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, was made perfect, complete, mature, was made perfect through suffering. It's fitting, that verse, Hebrews 2:10, it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal life to all who obey him. So it was, even for Jesus, a spiritual conflict, a conflict he won. He was raised from the dead. His suffering was ended with his own great and final triumph. And the privilege that we have is fellowship with him in that spiritual conflict, that we might be raised with him as well. And in that process, we enjoy the privilege of fellowship in suffering together. Verse 30, having the same conflict, Paul writes to the Philippians, which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul tells the Philippians they will enjoy fellowship with him. They will be united together in their suffering. So suffering becomes a corporate blessing, a cause for unity and fellowship. So don't be surprised, don't be unsettled, don't be shaken or even discouraged, even in the groaning of our earthly suffering. For to this you have been called, 1 Peter 2:21, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may might follow in his steps. It's a privilege to have fellowship, to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And with that privilege, I'll end with Jesus' own words. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of Christ's resurrection, the encouragement of his ascension, where he now sits at your right hand. Thank you for the encouragement that gives to us as we groan under the sufferings of this world. May we be able to grasp how it is that we have fellowship with Christ in that circumstance, and to know that as we have fellowship with him, we have the hope that we too shall be raised with him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.